Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently looking at the doctrine of Christ, or what some systematic theologians call the doctrine of Messiah or Christology. Last time we gave you an overview of the deity of Messiah. And much of this has already been covered in my lengthy series entitled The Marvelous Messiah. So you might want to refer to that series of teachings that is available on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org. Prefaced, of course, with three W's and a period. searchthescripturesonline.org. So let's look into the fact that the Messiah would not be an alien, an extraterrestrial, but he would be a man having a human nature made of flesh, blood, spirit, soul, and so forth. We looked at that briefly the other day. We've shown you how the Lord Jesus the Messiah, would have a human beginning, birth. He would have a genealogy, a family tree, if you will, from the line of Melech David, King David. And that was, of course, part of Messianic prophecy fulfilled. Further evidence that the Messiah would be human are the names and titles applied to him given in the Word of God. I think one of the most prominent that Jesus referred to himself as, denoting his humanity, would be the Messianic title, Son of Man. Daniel 7, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming to receive the kingdom from the Father. Thus meaning that God's Messiah, his divine ruler, would be human. He would not be an angel. He would not be any other type of creature. He would be a human being. In fact, the Son of Man title is Jesus' favorite designation for himself. He calls himself that more than any other formal messianic title in the scriptures. The Son of David denotes his humanity, and of course we might add his being the Son of God in an exclusive way by having the nature of God makes him also God, denoting his deity. So Son of Man denotes Messiah's humanity, and the title Son of God denotes his deity. Another indication that Jesus would be, the Messiah would be human, was that he was named Jesus before his birth by the angel Gabriel. So again, God's sending his son, our Messiah, Jesus, to the earth was not an afterthought. No, it was decreed and determined in the eternal counsels of God before time began. Gabriel told Mary and Joseph that this holy thing that would be born, conceived in the virgin womb of Mary, his name would be, they were to name him Yeshua. In English, that is Jesus. He would be called, his name would be Jesus, the Son of God. And, of course, Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saved. So, the name for the Messiah is a name that carries with it what he would do when he would come. He would save humanity from their sins. Jesus' name surely indicates that. Then, Another name, he would be called the Son of David. That denotes humanity, because Son of David means not that Jesus was the direct son of King David 1,000 years before when David lived, but he would be a descendant. That's Hebraism, meaning descendant of David. Messiah would be the descendant of David. And so he was called the Son of David. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was hailed by this messianic title. Again, this points back to the covenant God made with David, stating to him that one from his family line would rule on David's throne forever. Forever. Son of David is a title. It's a covenantal title. That stresses God indeed does keep his covenant, and Jesus was that heir from the family line of David who would reign forever. Matthew 1:1, Matthew 9:27, Matthew 12:23, Matthew 20:30-33. Jesus was also called the Son of Abraham, another covenantal title for Messiah. God made a covenant with Abraham, saying that through his seed, through his offspring, all the nations would be blessed. And Jesus is a fulfillment of that promise. He is the descendant of Abraham, that through belief in his name, the nations would receive the blessing of salvation. Matthew 1:1. And Jesus then, as Son of Man, which, by the way, is mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament, Matthew 16:28, Matthew 26:64-65, Acts 7:56, Revelation 1:13, and Revelation 14:4. Anyway, the Son of Man means that he would be human, and his lineage, human lineage, would be traced through, on the Jewish side, through Abraham and then through David. And lest we forget, after Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and then he would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is also human in that, Jesus the Messiah, in that he is called the mediator and the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The emphasis of Messiah's humanity is important because one of the first heresies to arise and threaten the biblical orthodoxy of the early church was Gnosticism. Gnostics were a select group of people who believed that salvation was acquired through special acquisition of knowledge that was not readily available to the public at large. They also believed that human flesh, the material world, was inherently evil. And so, in order to arrive at the first level of excellence, you had to discard the material. You had to shed the fleshly. And so, they ended up denying the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you read in John's epistles and some of Paul's the emphasis on the fact that Jesus was a flesh and blood human being. This was to counteract the Gnostic denial of Messiah's humanity that was beginning to surface in the apostolic church of the first century. Jesus is the mediator, the man, the God-man. He is also called a Jew. Jesus is Jewish, John 4:9, John 8:57. And I believe the book of Hebrews says that he took upon himself, let's go to that, I want to emphasize that. Let me find it here. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. But while we're there, it says that Hebrews chapter 2, that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. So here we have affirmation that Jesus the Messiah was a flesh and blood human being. Going on down to verse 16 of Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So here Yeshua is likened to the descendants of Abraham. Actually, in verse 16 it says, another reading is that he did not take on the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. That's what I was looking for. So, he when it says give aid here, literally it means to take hold of. So Jesus was not angelic. He was not an angelic messenger. He was not an angel, but he was a Jewish man from the descendant, from the family tree of Abraham, as the seed of Abraham, fulfilling the prophecy that through Abraham's descendant, God would bless the nations of the world. So again, Jesus is not an angel. So any cult or New Age religion that would say that Jesus was an angel like Gabriel or Michael, that is false and heretical in light of what Scripture says here. That dooms the erroneous theory of the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus, before he was a man, was Michael the Archangel. Well, Hebrews 2:16 destroys that theory and blows it right out of the water. Jesus was never an angel. He was, first of all, God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity in eternity past, and then he became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Moving on, Jesus is not only called a Jew. By the way, recently, Megyn Kelly of Fox News was arguing about the skin color of Santa Claus, and she said, Santa has always been white, just like Jesus is white and Caucasian. Well, I'm sad to inform her. Actually, I'm not sad, but what an ignorant statement. Exhibiting ignorance of history and what the Word of God teaches. Jesus was not a white Caucasian. He was not some blonde, blue-eyed, blonde-haired dude from Europe. Oftentimes you see him with long blonde hair and blue eyes in paintings and so forth. No, Jesus was either dark or olive-complected. He was also a Middle Eastern Jew from Israel. He was not a Caucasian. The ethnic background of Caucasian comes from a group of people that live near the Caucasus Mountains, which was in Russia, Eastern Europe, and so forth. There's no way that Jesus was white or Caucasian. Such a silly statement by Megyn Kelly evinces that she is nothing more than a talking head. And let it be said that Jesus is Jewish, not Aryan, not German, not Caucasian. He is Jewish. Jesus is also called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 45 and 47. So again, emphasizing Messiah's emphasizing his humanity. Why does Paul call Jesus the last Adam? Well, like Adam, Jesus is a human being who will bring about the new humanity, a redeemed humanity that will be saved, redeemed, of course, and then risen and glorified. He is the first man of that new order, new divine order. All throughout the scriptures, Jesus was called a man, this man or that man, whatever. John 1:30, John 8:40, Acts 2:22, 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 47, and Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. Currently, when Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is still a man, a human being, though now glorified. Again, the scriptures tell us this in Acts 17:31 and 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus is a glorified man sitting at the right hand of God. When Jesus returns to this earth, he will not return as another person reincarnated. He will not return as an angel or anything else. He will return as he was when he rose and ascended to heaven. He will come back as the Son of Man a second time to judge the world and establish his kingdom on earth. Praise God. Matthew 16:27 and 28. Matthew 24, that whole chapter, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25:31. Matthew 26:64-65. Revelation 19. You could also put Revelation chapters 1 through 3 there, where Jesus appears to John to give the message, his message to, Jesus' message to the seven churches of Revelation. He appeared to John as a glorified, risen man. Nothing's changed except the fact that Jesus has a resurrected and glorified body. He's still a human being. He's still a man. We've got a clown here, and I forgot his name just as well, in Australia, who claims to be the reincarnated Christ. And of course, there are people fool enough to believe this heretic and deceiver, and he claims he's Jesus reincarnated. He obviously claims so, either twisting the scriptures or ignorant of them that clearly predict that Jesus is still who he was, crucified and risen, and he will return as the same person when he left this earth 2,000 years ago. And furthermore, reincarnation is not biblical. That is a pagan concept that the Near Eastern religions advocate, but it has no presence, no validity in God's Word, the Bible. Jesus had human names applied to him, thus indicating he was a human being. Jesus also has a human nature. Not had, but has, present tense. He has all the essentials of human nature, just as God created man in the beginning. Jesus was a complete man, having spirit, soul, and body. Again, the emphasis on the reality of Christ's humanity anticipated the rise of the Gnostic heresy that began to emerge at the middle to the late first century and then exploded in the second century. The Holy Spirit, knowing this heresy was on the rise, inspired the writers of Scripture to emphasize Jesus' humanity, meaning he had a spirit, soul, and body. Jesus had a human spirit. The Scriptures certainly indicate that in Luke 23:46, Mark 2:8, Mark 8:12, John 13:21. Jesus also had a soul. Mark 26:38. Well, go back to Isaiah 53:10. He poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53:10. In the New Testament, Matthew 26:38. Luke 23:43, John 12:27, Acts 2:27-31, and Mark 14:34. Because Jesus had a soul, this involved mind, will, and emotions, which Jesus exhibited as a human being. The Bible also states that Jesus had a human body of flesh, bones, and blood. Flesh, bones, and blood. Making him a spirit and soul with a human body. That is clearly evident throughout Jesus' life on earth. After his resurrection, Jesus had a body of flesh and bones. Blood was no longer necessary. Why? Because he poured out his blood for our sins on the cross. He says when he appeared to the disciples who feared they were seeing a ghost, he said that he was not a ghost or a spirit, but he invited them to come and touch him, for a spirit, he said, does not have flesh and bones. Notice the blood is not mentioned here. Why is that? Is it just an incidental detail in the scripture? No, every word is inspired by God and means something. It has an intended meaning to it. Well, the resurrection body is directly sustained by the eternal Spirit of God, whereas the biological body is sustained through the circulatory mediation of blood. If you drain the blood, or if a human loses enough blood, or an animal loses enough blood, they die. The physical body dies. Well, Jesus appeared to them in his resurrection body, and it was not necessary that blood sustain the resurrection body, for it was sustained directly by the Spirit of God. Interesting. In Jesus' human body, he was limited locally and geographically, and he was limited by the sinless adversities of human flesh, such as hunger, physical tiredness, and so forth, physical pain, etc., etc. Jesus, because he had a human body, was limited locally and geographically, although that did not affect or negate such divine attributes as omnipresence or omniscience. He was aware of other things in other places and so forth without physically being there, since he was limited to one body during the incarnation. Jesus, as a human man, experienced the normal growth, progression, and development of human beings from infancy to adulthood. Again, unlike Adam, Jesus came into this world through conception and birth and grew. We read of his childhood. And at the bar mitzvah age of 12 to 13, he went to Jerusalem and there exhibited his messianic consciousness in the temple with the learned elders and scribes. As to his humanity, Jesus grew and developed normally, as we would expect any human being. And once again, the scriptures indicate this. We are told in Luke 2:40 that he grew as a child, and in doing so, he increased in wisdom and stature. Luke 2:52. Jesus also suffered while on earth, and through that obedience, and through that suffering, he learned obedience. Hebrews 5:8. Jesus worked and labored. He was a carpenter under the tutelage of Joseph the carpenter. Mark 6:3, Luke 3:23. Jesus suffered human limitations. Again, those limitations did not negate, deny, or remove any of his divine attributes, but being in one body, he was limited to his locality, wherever he was. Hebrews 2:10. Jesus experienced temptation like every other human being. This first greets us in Matthew 4 when he was tempted of the devil. Hebrews 2:18 as well. Mark 1:35, Luke 22:28, and Hebrews 4:15. We've talked about this before. Jesus was impeccable. He could not sin, yet he was tempted. Does that then mean, as some falsely claim, that his temptations were not legitimate since he could not sin when tempted? Period. No. Again, temptability is not the same as susceptibility. Temptability means you are being solicited to sin, regardless if you're inclined to go that way or not. It's still a temptation. So Jesus' temptations were real in and of themselves, outside of anything else. He didn't have to want to sin for it to be a real temptation. And since he was God, he could not and would not and did not want to sin. That is something that shouldn't even be debated, but it is, unfortunately, in the church. There are some who teach the heresy of Jesus' potential peccability. That is, that he could have sinned if he wanted to. How could he when he was God in the flesh? And the scripture says that God is not tempted with evil. James tells us this in his epistle. To me, that clearly shows the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also learned to live in dependence upon the Father by continual prayer, trust, and faith. Matthew 14:24, Luke 6, verse 12, Luke 22:39 through 46, and Hebrews 5:7. Kevin J. Connor, in his excellent book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, says there are about 25 references to Jesus praying in the New Testament. And prayer was Jesus' line of communication and dependence to the Heavenly Father. And he set the perfect example of how we should be people of prayer, communicating and depending upon God the Father to meet our needs and to make his way known to us. Jesus, as a human being, learned to depend upon the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit continually. We know this because he said in John 6:15 that he could do and say nothing of himself, but only what the Father has given. John 6:15, Mark 1:35, Acts 1:2, Hebrews 9:14, Acts 10:38, Hebrews 5:7. So Jesus was not an independent thinker. God told him what to say, not as a subordinate slave or an inferior, but as a voluntary subordinate servant, though God's equal, because Jesus was God the Son. Acts 2:22 further tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. As long as you're approved of God, it doesn't matter if you're rejected of men. And Jesus pretty much was rejected of men most of his time on earth. But he was sanctified and called and approved of God. Another tricky aspect of the humanity of Jesus is his indication that his knowledge was limited concerning his second coming. Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32. Again, those who deny the deity of Christ would point to those scripture passages in the New Testament and say that Jesus could not be divine because he was limited in knowledge. God was not limited in knowledge. He is omniscient, all-knowing. So how can you say then, they go on to argue, that Jesus is omniscient as God? Well, several things. First of all, this was a voluntary limitation that was held from Jesus. Second of all, this was a limitation placed on his incarnation in the flesh. Third of all, Jesus did know the times and seasons relative to his second coming. Those signs, the times and seasons where those prophetic signs were given would indicate his coming. That is indicated by Jesus in places like Matthew 24, Luke 21, and so forth. So the knowledge limitation here was the exact day he would return, not the specific season or time period. And also remember that Jesus now is a glorified, risen Savior. And the time of his coming, now that he is not limited on earth, has probably been revealed. Well, it has been revealed to him. Again, Jesus is God Almighty. And there were certain attributes that he held in voluntary obedience while on earth. And one of them was his knowledge of the exact time, the day he would return. But that knowledge has now been resumed by him, and he knows in his glorified, perfect state that time that he is coming. Another aspect of Messiah's humanity was his desire for sympathy and emotional support in the Garden of Eden. He pleaded with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner three, to stay awake and pray with him that he could get through the horrible sufferings of Gethsemane in anticipation of what was going to await him at his trial and crucifixion, the great sufferings. Matthew 26, 36 through 40. Matthew 26, 36 through 40. Well, we'll conclude here and pick up next time on the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.